Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to be here as always. Let's begin with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed opportunity to be in thy presence. And we ask, Lord, that thy spirit would be here, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon all thy people here this day. We pray, Lord, that thou would fill us all with a desire to worship thee in spirit and in truth, a desire to draw near to thee. We ask, Lord, that thy perfect will would be done in each and everything that we do. We pray, Lord, that our worship would be acceptable to thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would help us to be firmly focused on thee here this day. And we ask for thy blessings to fall. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we are going to start with number 95 this morning, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, number 95.
Change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, the joy on my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I am seized from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart, my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Blood of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart, and no dark cloud of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Much of joy o'er my soul and the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me. Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in the city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, Lord, your house, Lord, I see you. Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, now I hold my soul like the sea that will flow. Since Jesus came into my heart, praise the Lord.
God. We're going to turn now to number 122 and sing My Burdens Roll Away, number 122.
I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. When I saw the blessed Lord, and I took Him at His word, and at once all my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. My burdens rolled away. I remember when my burdens rolled away, that I feared would never leave my hand. Jesus showed to me the loss, so I left them at the cross. I was glad when my burdens rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. I remember when my burdens rolled away, that had hindered me for years, night and day. And I saw the throne of grace, just a glimpse of Jesus' face. And I knew that my burdens would not stay. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy till my burdens rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. I am singing since my burdens rolled away. There's a song within my heart night and day. I am living for my King, and with joy I shall and sing. Hallelujah, all my burdens rolled away. Roll away, roll away. I am happy since my burdens roll away. Roll away, roll away. I am happy since my burdens roll away. Roll away.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to turn now to number 288 and sing The Old Account Settled, number 288. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sin debt unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the records live today, for he brought life in the way, when the old account was settled long ago. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always saying and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I'd settle long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, when the old account was settled long ago. When at the judgment bar I stand before my King, and he the book will open, he cannot find a thing. Then will my heart be glad, while tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled, and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, when the old account was settled long ago. When in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption's story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, when the old account was settled long ago. Oh, sinners, seek the Lord, repent of all your sin, for thus he hath commanded, if you would enter in. And if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it, you settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account is settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, when the old account was settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, when the old account was settled long ago. is the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to turn to another song in a moment. I just need to check and make sure I have the right number, because a lot of times I do this from memory, and a lot of times I remember, but sometimes I get it wrong, as is the case in this situation. Oh, actually, you know what? I think maybe I know where it is now. I suppose I could just look it up in the index. There it is, number 43. Count your blessings, number 43. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you looked at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, and you will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Pray. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we do have a prayer request here from Will and Heather. They're requesting prayer against witches and Satanists that are marching and casting spells for the solstice today. Well, I think that's a good thing to pray about, because they need to be prayed against. They need to be rebuked. And of course, we know that right now witchcraft is extremely popular in this country. And part of the reason for that, of course, is you have so many people who grew up as children reading the Harry Potter books, and now they're adults, and they have their kids reading the Harry Potter books, but they fully embraced witchcraft. It's extremely popular. Business is booming at all the witchcraft shops in New York City and other places. They've got online businesses where they sell all their wares. Yes, it's very popular, and millennials absolutely love their horoscopes. I've noticed this. They almost all talk about it. That is witchcraft, too. Witchcraft is so bad, so reprehensible, that we can't even dabble in it. Nor should you want to. So let's pray against these witches. You know, this is a special day for them, but it's a more special day for us because we serve the Lord Jesus. And when you serve the Lord Jesus, every day is special. Praise God. But let's pray against these witches. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day, asking, O God, that thou would be sovereign in this country and in this world. We pray, Lord, that thou would work thy mighty plan, and we pray, Lord, that thou would come against all witches, all Satanists, all pagans who seek to do destructive things. We come against every spell that is cast. We come against every ritual that is performed, and we pray, Lord, that thou would put them all to flight. We pray that their spells would come back on them. We pray, Lord, that thou would get the victory over each and every one of them. We pray, Lord, that people would wake up, that they would realize that this is not the way to go. We ask, Lord, that they would turn away from their witchcraft and from their evil. And we ask, Lord, that thou would change the hearts of the people. We pray, Lord, that there would be a great deliverance from all of this witchcraft. Bring people out of this, we pray. And we ask that everything that is tried to be accomplished by these pagans would be put to flight 100%, Lord. We rebuke them in Jesus' name, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, and we ask, O God, for the victory over all that is evil in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, and now Victoria is going to come up and sing a song for us. Praise God.
This is a song that my dad used to play on his concertina, and it's an old Swedish hymn that was written back in 1855. It's called Children of the Heavenly Father.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His loving care. joyful numbers. Your protector never slumbers at the will of your defender. Every fallen must surrender. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gathered, nestling bird nor stir in heaven, such a refuge You once
Praise the Lord. Praise our God.
He is God.
Thank you, Jesus.
And
thank you, Lord.
Well, thank you very much, Vicki. I know everyone always enjoys that a lot, so. Hallelujah. Well, we are actually ready to open our Bibles now. So we're going to go ahead and do that in just a moment. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. We're going to be opening our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 17 to begin with today. I'm putting a title on this message. I'm calling this message today, Jesus and the Samaritans. Jesus and the Samaritans. And we are going to have a look today at how Jesus dealt with the Samaritan people. And we're going to look at why they were so disliked amongst the Jewish people and why the Samaritans didn't like the Jewish people either. You know, there's a lot of prejudice there, two ways, both ways. We're going to look at this whole situation, and it's really very intriguing. And, of course, Jesus, for us, sets a wonderful example on how we should treat other people, regardless of whatever race or skin color they might be. So, we're going to look at this topic today, Jesus and the Samaritans. And, of course, we're going to pray in just a moment. But before I do that, I do want to say Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And God bless you. I know that's a tough job, but praise the Lord. You know, it's good to be acknowledged once in a while, I'm sure. So, Happy Father's Day. And another thing I want to mention before we pray, too, is last week I had a doctor's appointment. And it was to do lab work and all that. And this was really something. They did my A1C. It had been a little while. I hadn't had it done since October. But, last May of 2019, I should say, my blood sugar that day when I was first diagnosed with diabetes was 427, which is extremely high. And my A1C that day was 10.4, I believe. And then I checked my A1C again in October, and it had fallen to 7.2, I believe, something like that. Or maybe it was 7.1, somewhere in there, right around 7. And, you know, my nutritionist, she was very excited about that. She, when I saw her the next time, she said, you've added 10 years to your life. So last week, they did my A1C again, and lo and behold, this time it was 6.3. So praise God. That was some wonderful progress, and they said that my average blood sugar is 135. That's my daily average. Which is kind of amazing because a lot of times when I check my blood sugar in the morning, it'll be in that area. Sometimes it's even lower than that. I generally have readings between 100 and 130. So what that tells me is that my blood sugar actually stays very, very stable. So I'm thankful for that. I know the Lord has helped me tremendously, and my eyes are doing better, too. I do still have some floaters in my right eye, but they're fading. And, it just takes a while. But the Lord has helped me, and I'm so thankful for that. I believe He'll continue to help me. It's been quite a journey, but, I've been feeling good lately. And it was such a good report, and the doctor was so excited. She was kind of surprised, I think, that it was that low. I was talking to her. It was just a short appointment. She was asking how I was doing. And she said, last time your A1C was 7.2. And if you're diabetic, you want to keep it under 8. Under 7 is better. And that was 6.3. So praise the Lord. And it's always good to see hard work paying off. Praise the Lord. Now, we are going to pray, and then we're going to get started with today's message. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day. Thank Thee for Thy goodness. Thank Thee for Thy mercy. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with us as we look upon this precious word that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We pray, Lord, that Thou would inspire all of us to draw nigh to Thee, to serve Thee more faithfully. We pray, Lord, that we would draw from Thy examples. We pray, Lord, that we would be inspired, O God, to do that which is right in Thy sight. We pray, Lord, that Thou would teach us new and wonderful things from Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be with Thy people, and let Thy Spirit be upon us. Give us the spirit of discernment and understanding. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign, O God, and that there is no name greater than the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. It's an interesting time period we live in. Of course, we know there's been coronavirus and the pandemic and all of that which ensued from that. So the whole country, and indeed the entire world, was already on edge. But then in this country, in Minneapolis, right around Memorial Day there, this man, George Floyd, was murdered by a police officer. And it was murder. If you see the video, which I wouldn't recommend, nobody wants to see that, but it really clearly is murder, and there's no acceptable reason for what happened to have happened. But the tension in this country has been extremely high since then. There have been riots and protests. Now, I don't have a problem with protests as long as they're peaceful, but when you start rioting and destroying businesses and setting things on fire, that is never acceptable. I'm sorry, it's just not. But, that's the way it's been. And then, of course, over in Seattle, you have Antifa, who actually took a big chunk of Seattle and declared it an autonomous zone. I guess they're trying to secede from the Union. I'll have to check up and see how that's going. Last I heard, they were struggling for supplies. Well, that's not hard to imagine, but what's kind of ironic about that? The first thing they did in their autonomous zone is they put up a wall. Isn't it something, these liberals are always so against walls? Well, that's the first thing they did. And you look around at some of these other places, these rich and wealthy, what do they always do on their property? They put up a wall. Look at the Vatican, they got a wall. Walls all over the place, but, Anyway, I just thought that was kind of strange. Because they're so critical of walls, but yet that's the first thing they did. They built a wall. So you got this, they declare an autonomous zone. And, then last week you had another black man who was killed down in Atlanta and shot by the police. That was obviously a very unfortunate situation as well, and the police did not behave the way they should have, obviously, in that situation. The man was clearly intoxicated, and he fought with the police, and I understand their frustration in that regard, but he was no threat to the officers when they shot him in the back 3 times. So you can imagine there's outrage for that. And, they burned down that Wendy's where it happened. That's the first thing they did. And more protests, more riots, burned down the Wendy's. This destructive behavior, that's not helping matters at all. There's a lot of tension right now, and it's really something. You know, here we are in the year 2020, and this has been going on for a long time. Of course, racism is nothing new. Racism has been around for thousands of years, and so has prejudice of many different sorts. But Jesus actually gave us the answer. He gave us the solution to racism nearly 2,000 years ago. And by the end of this message, I plan to tell you what that solution is. And then, you know, there's so much discussion, too. Everybody has an opinion, and they talk about, you know, systemic racism and white privilege and all that. And, you know, this white privilege thing, too. Well, first of all, the way they frame it a lot of times, they make it sound like people should apologize for being white. And I think that's racist. You know, there's nothing wrong with having white skin. White skin and black skin or brown skin or whatever skin color you have is irrelevant. At least it should be. But, you know, they always frame this white privilege thing as if it's something you should be ashamed of. For example, they say that if you're a white person and you get pulled over by the police, you likely have no reason to fear for your life. And then they say, well, that's white privilege. No, it's not. That's the way everybody should be treated. That should be the expectation of every law-abiding citizen. If you get pulled over for a traffic stop, whether you're white or whether you're black, you should be treated with dignity and respect. And, of course, in return, treat the officers with dignity and respect. But that's not privilege. That's your right as an American citizen. So, you know, there's all of this talk, all of this chatter. And it's unfortunate that there's still so much prejudice in this country and so many other places, but that is the way the world has been for a long time. And, you know, they say Black Lives Matter. I agree with that. Black lives do matter, and that is why I vehemently oppose Planned Parenthood. There is nothing that has been more destructive to the black people in the United States than Planned Parenthood. It was founded by a racist, Margaret Sanger. She used to give speeches to the Ku Klux Klan. Her goal was to destroy the black race in the United States. And she very much succeeded in that, because if you look at the population growth over time, the black people in this country, their percentage hardly ever goes up. And that's because you have so many of them that are killing their babies. Did you know that in New York City there are more black babies killed than are given birth to? So I vehemently oppose Planned Parenthood. And if people are going to say Black Lives Matter and they support Planned Parenthood, they're hypocrites and liars. So that's the bottom line. It is a purely racist organization. And by the way, I saw a report, this was a few years ago, but this man, he kind of went undercover, and he called up Planned Parenthood, and he said, I would like to make a donation to your organization. And I said, oh, great, that's wonderful. He said, but I want to make sure you use it to abort black babies. And you know, they told him, no problem, we can do that for you. And that was part of the plan all along. I'll tell you what, Margaret Sanger absolutely hated black people. So they hoodwinked a lot of people thinking, oh, you've got to get these abortions. And like it's some good thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a reprehensible thing. And now, of course, we know they'll kill white babies too. They'll kill any baby, but they especially like killing black babies. And that's always been that way. It is a racist group, so much. But, you know, they don't really talk about that, do they? And another thing they don't talk about, by the way, is the fact that the Ku Klux Klan was founded by the Democrats. That's a historical fact as well. You think about it, Abraham Lincoln, he was a Republican, the first Republican, refounded the Republican Party, and what did he want to do? Set the slaves free. And, of course, there's a lot of debate about what his motives were for that. But nevertheless, he did it, and there should be no slavery in this country. But then again, all of us are partially slaves, aren't we? Because you have to pay your taxes. And what is the definition of a free man? A free man is someone who gets to enjoy the fruit of his labor. And if you're paying half of your income in taxes, and it probably is about that when you add up all of them, maybe 50% free. But anyway, racism is something I find truly reprehensible. And another lie that the liberals have come up with in this day and age, they say it's impossible for a black person to be racist. No, it's not. It can go both ways. And, you know, there should be no prejudice regardless of whatever your skin color is. That is just silliness. But yes, it can go both ways. Anyone can be prejudiced. And back in ancient times, there was a situation that arose in Israel. We're going to look at that in 2 Kings chapter 17 to begin with. And this chapter is going to explain, and I'm not going to do the whole chapter because it's quite lengthy, and if I do that, I won't have time to go to other places in Scripture, but 2 Kings chapter 17 tells the story of what happened to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and they occupied an area that was, they called it Samaria, and the king would sit in Samaria and all that. And one day, well, I guess it would have been more than a day, but there was an Assyrian king who went through there and carried off all of the Israelites that were in Samaria. Well, I shouldn't say all of them. There were a remnant. But he carried off a lot of them. And that was Shalmaneser number 5. And this happened in 722 B.C. Israel was overthrown. The king was taken into captivity. And lots of other people were taken into captivity. And Samaria was repopulated with other people, Gentile people. And they dwelled in that region. Beginning in verse 20 of chapter 17, it tells us, "And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight." And this chapter tells us very clearly that it was God's will that this happened, because the Israelites in the northern kingdom were so wicked and evil. They went and served other gods. They were reprehensible in their actions. And God got fed up with it. He got tired of it and allowed this Assyrian king to come in. And he carried off the Israelites captives. And like I said, some did remain, but a lot of them were carried off. And it was because the Lord rejected them, because of their idolatry, because they served other gods. Verse 21, "For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the king of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof." So there was a population exchange. A lot of the Israelites were taken and carried off, and they were placed in other lands. And then the king of Assyria actually brought in all these other people from Babylon and from Cutha, from Ava, all these places, these other lands. And by the way, this is very interesting too, because non-biblical records, Assyrian records, verify that this is 100% true. They found these records, and actually what had happened is Shalmaneser number 5 came in 722 B.C. and overthrew the 10 northern tribes, and then he died shortly thereafter, Shalmaneser number 5. And his successor, Sargon number 2, was the one who actually did this, who brought in these other people. And they found in the Assyrian inscriptions, and of course, this is a translation because this is not the original language that it was, but this was translated to English, and it says, and this is from the king's record, "The inhabitants of Samaria who agreed and plotted with a king hostile to me, not to do service and not to bring tribute, and who did battle, I fought against them with the power of the great God, my lords. I counted as spoil 27,280 people, together with their chariots and gods in which they trusted. I formed a unit with 200 of their chariots for my royal force. I settled the rest of them in the midst of Assyria. I repopulated Samaria more than before. I brought into it peoples from countries conquered by my hands. I appointed my eunuch as governor over them, and I counted them as Assyrians." So yes, historical record does bear out that what the Bible is saying here in 2 Kings chapter 17 is absolutely 100% true. Now, we knew that anyway, but it's nice to have these little confirmations that you can show to other people and say, yes, see, here the Bible is true. Yes, that really did happen. And this was done by two kings. Shalmaneser really started the whole process, and then Sargon number 2 did a lot of that population exchange. Now, verse 25 tells us, "And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them." So they brought in these people from these foreign lands. They were occupying Samaria, and God punished them because they would not acknowledge him. And he brought in these lions. These lions tormented the people. Verse 26 tells us, "Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land." You know, it's interesting, too, because back here at this point in history, when bad things like this would happen, people would realize that it's a punishment from God. Or sometimes a god. They didn't always worship the right one, and a lot of people had many gods, but they could tell that they were being punished for something. People don't believe that anymore. You can't convince them of it. They say, oh, God would never pour out wrath or judgment because he is a loving God. He is a loving God. He's a long-suffering God. He gives us second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Some of us probably get 50th chances. He gives us so many chances to repent and turn from our wicked ways, but time always runs out. Those opportunities do not last forever. So, they're saying the God of this land is punishing people by sending these lions. So they concoct a plan here. Verse 27 tells us, "Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom he brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord." Well, that's good. They should fear the Lord. We should all fear the Lord. We should honor and respect the Lord and follow his commandments. Verse 29, "Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt." So there was this problem. Yes, they were serving the God of Israel, which is sometimes translated as Jehovah. And they would do that, but then they also had their own gods. And they tried to do both. And, of course, that's not acceptable in the eyes of God, but this is what they tried to do. And, unfortunately, you have people today who still try to do the same thing. They say, well, I want to serve God, I want to worship God, but their heart isn't fully 100% in it. And it doesn't necessarily have to be other deities that you're worshiping, but if there's anything in your life that you put before God, that is an idol. We need to understand that. And for some people, it's money. But people get all of these things that preoccupy their minds. And anything that distracts you from God and from what you need to do in service to Him should be excised from your life. So anyway, here they were, trying to worship God of Israel, but also they had their own deities. They just couldn't let them go. Verse 30 tells us, and the men of Babylon made Succoth, Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. Of course, that's reprehensible. People read that and think, well, that's terrible, that's brutal. Well, they do similar things in this country too with abortion, don't they? It's terrible. So this was a problem. And verse 32 tells us, so they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the house of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. And this chapter explains really why there was so much animosity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And that's something that persisted for a long time. And it was quite rampant in the days of the Lord Jesus. Yet we're going to see, let's turn to John chapter 4, how Jesus dealt with the Samaritans. Of course, the Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans because they considered them not real Jewish people. They would have been mixed race because all of those strangers were brought in, and of course they intermingled with the remnant of Israel that was still left in Samaria. And so they figured, well, these Samaritans people, they're unclean, they're not fully Jewish. There was a lot of prejudice there, and the Samaritan people didn't like the Jews either. But we're going to see something. Jesus, in his travels, he interacted with the Samaritans on more than one occasion, which is something at the time that was unheard of. The Jewish people despised the Samaritans so much that if they had to travel north to Galilee, they would completely go around Samaria. They would take the long way around. And if you ever look at a map, you'll see that you have Galilee kind of way up north, and below that is Samaria. And then below that you have Judea, where Jerusalem was. So when Jesus would go from Galilee, which, by the way, was his, where you find Nazareth and Capernaum and all those places where he did so much of his ministry, Cana and various places that you read about in Scripture, you can find those places in Galilee. Galilee was the region, Nazareth was the city. But he would often pass through Samaria. And, of course, there was so much prejudice from the Jewish people. Like I said, they would go completely around. They would take the long way around, but Jesus didn't do that. In fact, in John chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 1, it tells us, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Of course, we see here Jesus had been ministering in Judea, but now it was time for him to go back because the Pharisees were getting a little riled up. They did that a lot. But he decided, well, it's time for me to go back home to Galilee. And verse 4 tells us, and he must needs go through Samaria. That is not something that most Jewish people would do. And if they did do it, if they were in a hurry, they would have done it begrudgingly. No Jew wanted to go through Samaria because they hated the Samaritan people. But we're going to see that Jesus did not. And we, of course, should follow Jesus' example in this regard. Verse 5 tells us, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And of course, the Samaritans, what they claim, and by the way, there are still Samaritans today, and they still make this claim. They say that they descended from Joseph, and particularly his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that might be partially true, but we see from what we just read in 2 Kings chapter 17, they intermingled with a lot of strangers, a lot of people from other lands, which is why the Jewish people didn't like them so much. But they were, I guess you could say the Samaritans, they were obsessed with Jacob, they were obsessed with Joseph, and of course Ephraim and Manasseh, because they thought, well, this is where we came from. And of course they thought, well, we are the true people of God. The other Jewish people, they were carried off into Babylon and contaminated there and so forth. And then you had the Jews saying, well, no, we're the true people of God. The Samaritans are filthy and so forth and so on. So there was a lot of contention there. And yet Jesus, he went through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. There was a purpose for this. This was planned by God long before it ever happened. This was all part of the plan. So he came to a city called Sychar, and there he was at Jacob's well. Of course, Jesus knew Jacob very well. In fact, Jacob once wrestled with the angel of the Lord, didn't he? So in other words, he wrestled with Jesus because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus knew Jacob very well. And so here he was, he sat down by this well. Verse 6 tells us, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now this is astonishing for two reasons. Jesus is not only talking to a Samaritan, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, a lot of Jewish people would never do what Jesus is doing right here. And yet, he just said to her, give me to drink. And she was surprised by this. This astonished her. Verse 8 tells us, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They try to avoid them at all costs. And here we have Jesus asking for some water. He was thirsty, asking it from this woman. It didn't bother him that she was a woman or that she was a Samaritan. In fact, you can see in the way that he deals with this woman, he already knew her, by the way. She didn't know him yet, but he knew her before he ever met her. And you can tell that he loves this woman, this Samaritan. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and what it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And of course, he's not talking about H2O here, that you can drink with your mouth, but he's talking about a spiritual water that satisfies the longing of the soul. Oh yes, the scriptures tell us that we should hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the only way you ever quench that thirst is with the living water. And that living water comes from the Lord Jesus. And we know we are recipients of that living water when he pours out the Holy Ghost upon his people. The living water is the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Again, she's talking about Jacob, because the Samaritans, they were obsessed with Jacob and Joseph and the sons of Joseph. So here she mentions Jacob again. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And yes, the one standing before her was certainly greater than Jacob. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Yes, we need that water to fill the longing of the soul, to quench that spiritual thirst. Nothing else is going to do the job. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She didn't quite understand what he was talking about yet, but one thing she did know is that she wanted this water. And we should all want that water too. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. Like I said, Jesus knew this woman before he ever met her. He knew everything that she had done. And here he's telling her some of the things that she had done, how she had had five husbands, and how the one she was with at this point wasn't her husband. And of course, that astonished her even more. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And of course, that's something that a lot of people thought. They thought, well, Jesus is a wonderful miracle worker, very kind. He preaches good sermons. He's a prophet. But a lot of people didn't fully understand who he was and who he is. That it was God robed in flesh. That he came to take away the sin of the world. Some people knew that he was the Messiah. A few people had that understanding, but most didn't. At this point, this woman doesn't quite understand that yet either. She says that she perceives him to be a prophet. And that's good, because he was prophet, priest, and king. So you can say that he's a prophet, but that's certainly not all that he was. Verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And what he means by that is that salvation came to the Jewish people first, but it is open to all people of all races, including the Gentiles, including you, including me. That's good news. Verse 23 tells us, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Jesus here is telling us, it's not important where you worship, it's important how you worship. The method of your worship is what is important. And how we need to worship God is in spirit and in truth. It's not good enough to just worship the Lord in spirit. Oh, people, they get into a spirit sometimes. They get very energetic sometimes. They whoop and they holler and they scream and they shout and they get the holy jerks and they convulse on the floor, slain in the spirit, and so forth and so on. Sometimes they get holy laughter, they call it, where they can't stop laughing. There's a spirit in all that, but it is not the spirit of truth. You need both. Spirit and in truth. You need the spirit of God working in you, and you need the truth. And by the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what is the spirit of truth? The Lord Jesus. Oh yes, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now this is interesting here because it says that God is a spirit. And of course we know that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So the only way you can ever see God is to see Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, this is something that was a little bit astonishing too, how Jesus responds to this woman. She said, I know the Messiah is coming. It was prophesied. The Samaritans knew that too. But look how Jesus responds to this woman. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He just point blank told her, I am the Messiah. And she was a Samaritan woman. He didn't respond that way to most Jewish people, to just tell them so clearly that he is the Messiah. Because a lot of the Jewish people did not have ears to hear. And even if he had told them straight to their face, I am the Messiah, they would not have received it. But you know what this woman did? He told her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They were stunned and surprised to see Jesus here talking to a Samaritan woman. But see, Jesus had no prejudice. Jesus came to save souls, whether they were Jewish or Samaritan, and he came for the Gentiles too. He came for you. He came for me. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And of course, the scriptures don't tell us that he told her all things that she ever did, but it seemed that way to her. That's how she perceived it. And this was very exciting for her. You know, Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. And she believed it. And she went and told others. And there were other Samaritans that were going to believe on the Lord Jesus. The Jewish people wanted nothing to do with these Samaritans, but Jesus did. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And what he's demonstrating to them here is there are some things that are more important than the food we put in our mouths. Verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He had a purpose. And that's what truly sustained him. That's what truly kept him going. Everything that he came to accomplish. And by the way, he accomplished what he came to accomplish. He was 100% successful. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Oh yes, it is a joyful thing when people of any race, of any creed, of any tongue, of any nation come to the Lord Jesus in repentance. And there is a need for workers to bring forth the gospel message. Now, we know from Scripture that if no one is available to carry the gospel forth, if there's no missionaries, no preachers, no teachers willing to go out and share in a particular area, we know that God can speak directly to people and reach down from heaven that way. But He loves to use others. And it is a blessing to be used of Him.
Yeah, praise God.
And there were a lot of people who needed to come to Jesus. And that's what he's talking about. These fields ready for harvest. Verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." Now those are treasures in heaven. Those are treasures in heaven. Everything you do for God, he's going to remember. Not that our works save us, but you should have good works if you truly love the Lord, because it is a byproduct of our faith. Praise the Lord. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." So here he's telling them how important it was to spread the gospel, to go forth and tell others. And yes, that included the Samaritan people. Verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did, that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." And those must have been a wonderful 2 days. I'm sure Jesus had a lot to teach those Samaritan people. And they received it. I'm sure they loved every moment of it. Verse 41, "And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Yes, the Savior of the world. Not just the Savior of the Jewish people, the Savior of the Samaritans, the Savior of the Gentiles, the Savior of all who would believe on him. And that applies to anyone, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their ancestry. If you believe on the Lord Jesus, if you obey his commandments, if you repent of your sins, if you're buried in his name, if you're filled with his spirit, then you belong to him. Praise God. You know, it's really interesting. We see that we have this story in the Gospel of John where the Samaritans are talked about quite extensively. And there are also some stories in Luke where the Samaritans are mentioned. Of course, the Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans. It's very clear from this chapter and the historical record. They did not like the Samaritans. There was a lot of prejudice there. Yet, the Gospel of Luke makes some very special mentions of Samaritan people. And it's interesting, too, because I have a feeling that Luke was perhaps the only writer of a Bible book who wrote two books, the Gospel of Luke and then also the Gospel of Acts under the inspiration of God. But I think that Luke was actually a Gentile, meaning that he would have been the only Gentile author of a Bible book. Or two books, really. And I think that's part of the reason why he specifically mentions the Samaritans. In fact, Luke chapter 10, let's go there right now. Luke chapter 10. And yes, he does mention the Samaritans also in the book of Acts. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be going down to verse 25. Verse 25 tells us, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" That's a good question, isn't it? This is a very pertinent question. This is a question that is pertinent to everyone. It's an important question, and we need the answer. So, let's see what happens here. Verse 26, "He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.'" Yes, that's the most important commandment. the most important thing is that you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. Love the Lord. But you also need to love your neighbor. And that doesn't just mean the people living next door to you. Verse 28. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. And this is a very sad thing that happened to this man. He was robbed, he was beaten, stripped of his raiment, wounded. They left him for dead. Well, half dead, but you know, if a man hadn't come along to help him, there's a good chance that he wouldn't have made it. And then a priest comes along. Supposed to be the holiest guy, you know. These priests, special priests. And he didn't lift a finger to help this man who had been so abused. And then a Levite came along. And you know what? They just tried to ignore this man. They crossed over to the other side and completely left him there. They must have felt like, well, it's not my problem. I don't want to deal with this. And they kept going, completely uncaring. And there's a lot of that in this world today, far too much of it, people who are completely uncaring. You know, if you see someone suffering and you have the means to help that person, you should. I'm not saying that you can solve everyone's problems. You can't feed the whole world, everyone that's hungry, but if it's within your power to help someone who you see who needs help, and help that person. We know that Jesus, throughout his ministry, helped so many people. You read all these stories, and he helped Jewish people, he helped Samaritans, he helped a woman from Canaan. He just helped people everywhere he went. And that's why he came. He came to help us, to save us, so that we could be delivered from our sins. Praise the Lord. And that's the ultimate help that we all need. But these two men completely ignored this wounded, injured, half-dead man. And verse 33 tells us, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This man went far above and beyond what was necessary. He took this man to an inn. He treated his wounds and cared for this man. And then he had to go on his way, but he left money behind so that the innkeeper could continue to care for this man. And then he said, I want to come back. If there's any extra expenses, I'll pay those too. This is a very loving thing to do. And this was a Samaritan, a man who would have been despised by most Jewish people. And I can't help but wonder if this certain lawyer who came to Jesus asking this question when he heard of this Samaritan, if he might have crinkled his nose a little bit. But he asked the question, who is my neighbor? So he used the story as a demonstration. It's not necessarily people of your own nationality, of your own race, of your own skin color. Certainly not just people who live next door to you. But this Samaritan, this was the man who behaved in a neighborly way. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And that's important. That's something that we should embrace too. Go and do thou likewise. He wasn't just talking to this certain lawyer. He was talking to us too. Go and do thou likewise. Now there's another special mention of a Samaritan in Luke chapter 17. Let's go there right now. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. Verse 11 tells us, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So obviously he would have been on his way to Jerusalem. And of course, as I mentioned, Galilee was at the very north part. And then below that you had Samaria, and below that you had Judea. So here he was passing through Samaria again. Verse 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Yes, people didn't want to be around lepers either. And that's kind of understandable. It was a terrible disease. It still is. I mean, it's not as common nowadays, but leprosy does still exist. But, people didn't want anything to do with a leper. And to make matters worse, one of these lepers was also a Samaritan, so that was like a double whammy. You know, the Jewish people would really want to stay away from him. But they came, and at first they're doing their social distancing, which stood afar off, it tells us. And verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Of course, that was a rule that God had given the Israelites long ago, that if you were a leper and you were cleansed of your leprosy, you would go and show yourself to a priest and he would confirm it. Verse 15 tells us, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Again, we see a Samaritan doing what these Jewish people should have been doing. A Samaritan who would have been so looked down upon. Yet he's the one who turned back to praise and thank the Lord Jesus. Verse 17 tells us, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to me to give glory to God to save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. It really truly is amazing the dealings that Jesus had with Samaritans. Because as that Samaritan woman said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But yet, Jesus, as he would pass through Samaria on his journeys, would be constantly ministering to those people. He didn't have any prejudice. Although, the Jewish people certainly did against the Samaritans. And, you know, at one point in John chapter 8, in an effort to insult the Lord Jesus, they actually accused him of being a Samaritan. Probably because he ministered to the Samaritan people so often. But they needed help, just as we need help, just as the Jewish people need help. We all need the Lord Jesus. And, you know, we don't have time to do this today, but you can read the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and it talks about how the disciples and Philip and so forth, went to Samaria and preached to the Samaritans, and many Samaritans believed on the Lord Jesus. And I believe that was possible because Jesus paved the way for that. Those Samaritans' people had had experiences with Jesus. And when the time was right for the disciples to go and preach in Samaria, they were ready to receive it. And by the way, that 8th chapter of the book of Acts, it ends with Philip baptizing a black man, a man from Ethiopia, an Ethiopian eunuch. So you see, in Christianity, it's not limited to one race. There's no white supremacy in the kingdom of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul once wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And Colossians 3:11 is very simple. It says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And you know what? If someone loves the Lord, if someone's a Christian, regardless of their skin color, they are your brother and they are your neighbor. Now, I said at the very outset of this message that Jesus gave the solution for racism and prejudice long ago. What is that solution? Well, you can find it in the book of Luke chapter 6, verse 31. This is the solution. "And as ye that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. If everyone did that, there would be no racism." And that's sometimes called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you know, when I go out in public and I'm interacting with others, I don't care what color their skin is. I treat everybody exactly the same. I say please, I say thank you, I say you're welcome. And if I see someone who wants to come in through a door, I'll hold that door open for them. I don't care what color their skin is. And that's the way we should all behave. "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." And if we could all just learn to do that, there would be no racism, there would be no prejudice. All of the hostility would be gone. That is the solution. That's the answer. Unfortunately, sadly, here we are 2,000 years later, and a lot of people still haven't figured that out yet. But hopefully, some people will. Anyway, we see from the Word of God that there's no prejudice within the kingdom of God, and Jesus certainly had no prejudice. We should be as kind as we can to be. And of course, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 to live peaceably with all men as much as is possible, as much as lieth in you. Sometimes people make it impossible to live peaceably, but if you can, live peaceably with all men. And that should be something that we all strive for. So, there's a lot to learn from Jesus, and there's a lot to learn from how he treated the Samaritans. He was our great example. And when it comes to kindness, we should remember what he said, "Go and do thou likewise." And that's certainly something that we should all embrace. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee, O God, for thy word. We thank thee for the example that thou hast set for us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with each and every one of us, that thou would help us to embrace thy word, to embrace all that thou would teach us, to embrace thy principles. We pray, Lord, that thou would fill us with a love and respect for our neighbors and for our fellow Christians. Help us, O God, to always be kind and thoughtful. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people. Help us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives, to be faithful to thee, to do thy will. We ask for thy blessing to be upon us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. You know what? Let's open our hymnals and sing a song in closing. Number 255. Jesus loves even me. I am so glad. Father in heaven tells of his love and the book he has given. Wonderful things in your Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, I am so glad that Jesus loves me, Jesus loves even me. Though I forgive him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me? I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. There's only one song I can sing when it is me I see the great need. This shall my song eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loved me. I am so glad that Jesus loved me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.